places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14 as well. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, we ask now that this would be a time where maybe familiar words or maybe not familiar words to some of us would be opened up to us by the working of Your Spirit. We know Your Word says that the unfolding of Your truth brings understanding. And so we pray that Your truth would be unfolded to us today and that we would get understanding, true understanding. We know the beginning of understanding and of knowledge and of wisdom is none other than the fear of You. And so we pray that Your Spirit would produce that conscious awareness of Your glorious holiness today, and our souls would respond with devotion to You and Your glory in response to Your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been away from our study in Ephesians for 2 months now. It's been a long time, so I'm really glad we can get back to our study today. Last few weeks we've considered the mission of our church and the practices that help us to fulfill that. And today, as we turn back to Ephesians and our book study of it, we are carrying out the foundational practice of our church that enables us to fulfill why we exist. And that is that we behold and proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus as revealed in the what? Bible. And the foundational practice that enables us to do that is expositional preaching, which helps us see what's in the Bible so we can see the glory of Jesus and see the glory of God and behold and proclaim that. So we are approaching God's Word today together with this question, I hope. What does this passage say? What has it always said? What did God reveal it for? Why does He want us to study this? So that once we get that meaning, then we can see it applied to our lives in specific ways accurately. With that in mind, we want to recover. It's been a couple months, and I as a preacher myself, had to kind of dust up some things to make sure I catch where we understand this book and where we're going. So I think we probably should review a little bit of what the book is all about. I really want to encourage us not to zone out here, but to go over some ground we've already plowed together a little bit, so that as we plow a little further in our row today in Ephesians 1, we'll really have a straight line and we'll be together on this. When you think of the book of Ephesians, you should think of 6 chapters divided 50-50. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, split down the middle. 1 through 3, 4 through 6. 1 through 3 is primarily doctrinal or focused on teaching the doctrines of the faith. And the teaching is focused in on primarily on one person of the Trinity. Do you remember who it is? Is it the Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Who's the primary focus ultimately in this book? The Father. All right? Some of us didn't get that, some of us did. This is why we're reviewing. It's about God the Father. But everything that God the Father is doing, we're told in this book, He's doing by who? His Son. And in this book, God the Father is doing things by His Son primarily in what What place? In the church. And that church is indwelt by someone. Who is the church indwelt by? Holy Spirit. And it's been a while, so the book is very Trinitarian, right? And Father, Son, and Spirit. But it's been a while now, but what we have been seeing in this opening sentence of the book is that all that God the Father is doing by His Son in His church and dwelt by His Spirit, He is doing how? Is He doing it haphazardly? Is it kind of random? Is it just kind of every day, oh, I think I'll do this? Irreverent, almost irreverent way of speaking of God, right? No. Everything he is doing according to his eternal purpose. In other words, he had a plan from eternity past, and he is working that plan by his Son in his church who's indwelt by his Spirit. And the last time we came together, we really saw in verse 6 of chapter 1 that it's not our party, it's whose party? It's God's party. So the last aspect of what this book is all about is this. It's all about what God the Father is doing by His Son in His church and dwelt by His Spirit according to His eternal purpose for His own what? His own glory. Now, that's chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily doctrinal, but chapters 4 through 6, remember it's split in half, are primarily applicational. Application that's rooted in doctrine of 1 through 3 and restatements of doctrine in chapters 4 through 6. So look at chapter 4, verse 1 with me, if you will. After reading or studying three chapters full of rich doctrinal truth that reveals that God as the Father is doing things by His Son in His church and dwelt by His Spirit according to His own eternal plan for His own glory, we read this, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner. Therefore, on the basis of all this doctrinal truth, walk in a manner worthy of that calling that we've just discussed together and rejoiced in. So the book of Ephesians is this. It's all about this. It's very doctrinal and rich, but it's very doctrinally rich to impact our daily lives. Walking worthy of our calling in what God the Father is doing by His Son in His church and dwelt by His Spirit according to His eternal purpose for His own glory forever. Folks, you're part of the church if you're a believer. The one true church. And by God's good kindness, I hope you have or are going to take steps of obedience to be clearly committed to a local expression of the church. And what you want to understand is you're part of something that God is doing for His own glory forever. There's a lot of things that you do in your life every day that's not going to last what? Forever. We trade in temporal things, but we are eternal beings and we're part of something God's doing forever for His glory. Now, with that big picture in mind, we need to try to recapture what we have seen so far in this first section of the book. And we really couldn't have stopped at a worse place in the book in our study, okay? I'm going to be honest. We stopped in the middle of a long sentence. You know what we read this morning? In our English translation, it's broken up in several different sentences. But in the Greek, it's one long sentence of 202 words. And even when it was broken up in English, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? It's very complex. Anytime a sentence length increases, the complexity of the sentence increases, right? So what we want to do is walk back through what we've seen so far and settle in on verses 7 through 8. This really long sentence starts off like this. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So verses 3 through 14 are all about this theme. Blessed be the Father who has blessed us with blessings. All right? Blessed be the Father, or praise be the Father who has blessed us with what? With blessings. This book is all about walking worthy of our calling and what God the Father is doing by His Son in His church and dwelt by His Spirit according to His eternal purpose for His own glory forever. And it starts off with a long sentence that's all about blessing God the Father who has blessed us with blessings. So part of our calling is a calling to blessing the Father for these blessings. So this book, out of the gate, is about praising God the Father for blessing us with blessings. What are these blessings? Well, if you look at verse 3, I'm just going to summarize for us. They are benefits that God graciously bestows upon us. They are spiritual blessings because they're brought about and applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual blessings of every kind. They are spiritual blessings that come to us through our union with who? With Christ. And they are spiritual blessings that every single believer already what? Has. You understand that? I'm not talking about, hey, you know, you can have these blessings, you're a believer, but you could have these blessings. If you're a believer, you already have these blessings in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have them, but you could. If you trust in Christ. But if you're a believer, you have these blessings. This is a statement of fact. Let's say you're talking to a friend and your friend is really thankful for a particular mentor in their life. And they just say, you know, you go out to lunch with them and they say, you know what, I am just so thankful for the mentorship of this person. There has been so many blessings through them to me. What would be a natural question as a friend to that friend? What would you ask them naturally? I mean, there are so many blessings. A natural question is, what are the what? What are the blessings, right? How has this mentor blessed you? When we get to verse 3, and we find out that we are to bless God the Father who has blessed us with blessings, the natural question we have is, what? What are the blessings? And verses 4 through 14 do, in fact, list out some of those blessings. Now, let's say you're talking to your friend again and you say, what blessings has the person blessed you with? And they start listing these blessings and you're blown away. You just can't believe how amazing these blessings are. They're astounding. They're sacrificial. They're lavish. You've never heard anybody bless anybody like this. You're blown away by this. What's a natural question? Why would they bless you like that? Right? I mean, you'd say, that's wonderful. Why do you think they did that? In fact, that's exactly what happens here. This long sentence, it's all about blessing God the Father for blessing us with blessings, does in the end answer the question, what are the blessings? At least some of them. But the primary question and answer that we are given here is this. The second question you asked your friend, or I asked my friend, why? Why would God the Father bless us like this? And when you approach the passage with that question, there are three stair-stepped, interconnected answers that are given. Okay, you get that? So there's one, two, three. One's under surface, two are above surface. But they're interconnected and there are three reasons why God has blessed us like this. And the way you know that there are three reasons or answers given is because there's a refrain. If you think of this chapter kind of like a hymn, a song, we just sang some songs and they had the refrain after every verse, right? This hymn, as it were, has a refrain. Look at verse 6. At the end of 4 through 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Look at verse 11. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. So there are the three markers that help us see the three reasons why God has blessed us. Today we're going to start looking at the second answer to why God the Father has blessed us with spiritual blessings. But let's walk back through the first answer because it's connected, remember? So look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He what? Just as He chose us. Another way to say it is because He chose us. Bless the Father for blessing us because He chose us. Now, again, verses 4 through 6 are like the experience. I'm going to use this illustration again because it's been a couple months and I think it really does help us get to something here. It's like the experience we had as a family going to Hellerstown, Pennsylvania at the Lost River Caverns. When you pull into the parking lot at the Lost River Caverns, there's a building and there is a parking lot. And you go in the building and there's a gift shop, and you go through a door in the gift shop and you go into the caverns. From above ground, you have no idea that there's something down there, except there's a sign that says there is. In the cavern, there's a river that has carved out this cavern over time. And on our tour, you could see that river at places and hear it at other places, and at places not see it. Our tour guide told us that it is called the Lost River Caverns because they have no idea where the river comes from or where it goes. Well, think of that plot of land under which is the Lost River Canyons, or caverns, I'm sorry, and think of it as your salvation. Many, many believers are people who are content to live on that plot of land, but never, ever, ever walk into the building, never, ever, ever walk in the door to the caverns and see what's underneath it all. They're content with rejoicing in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and they should, shouldn't they? And we should. We should rejoice that Jesus died for us. He came as the eternal Son of God. He became a man, and he lived a perfect life in our place and died on the cross for us and rose again and coming again, and we should rejoice in that. But I'm going to submit to you that unless we go through that door into the caverns underneath, we are not going to rejoice about the surface of our salvation like God intends for us. Believers often camp out in the parking lot of salvation, as it were, the lobby of the building, as it were. And it's a glorious parking lot. It's a horrible way to say it because it's not a parking lot. It's glorious. Just using an illustration. It's a wonderful surface property. The lobby of the building is palatial. The gift shop is amazing. But God compels us to go through the door and go into the caverns. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to rejoice like we should. What is that cavern? Well, verse 3 is the gift shop. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4, the door to the Lost River caverns of our salvation, as it were, is opened up. And what does it say? Just as he, or because he chose us. What you have here in verses 4 through 6 is the foundational basis upon which God the Father has blessed us spiritually, and that is that he chose us. We have 6 truths about this foundational basis upon which the Father has blessed us, and we're just going to have to work through these quickly. We've looked at them carefully, but just to remind us, what are the 6 truths? Number 1, he chose us to have these spiritual blessings when? When did he choose us? Verse 4, in eternity what? Past. He chose us to have these spiritual blessings through who? Christ, who provided for and brought about the realization of the Father's choice. He chose us to have these spiritual blessings, verse 4, to be holy and blameless in his presence. That's the goal, that future day. He chose us to have these blessings because he predestined us. That is, he marked us off beforehand. Verse 5. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. And he did it to adopt us as his children. You say, well, ultimately, why did he do it? He did it all for the praise of his glory. So once you recognize that we are to bless God the Father for blessing us with spiritual blessings, and you realize how amazing those blessings are, the natural question to ask is, why has he done so? First answer, foundational basis for why he did it is because before we existed, completely apart from anything we've ever done or will do, he chose us. That's why. But that brings us to our text today, which is verses 7 through 8. We walked back out of the lost caverns, as it were. And we're being reminded of the gift shop. And now we're being compelled to look at the palatial, surface, beautiful reality of our salvation. And as we walk back up, we're changed. We can never look at these 2 other reasons why he's blessed us exactly the same. Because now we know that he has redeemed us and he has sealed us with the Spirit because he has what? Chosen us. Now we know it's all connected and it's all part of his plan. And we're going to be able to rejoice more fully in what God has for us. Look at verse 7. The second reason for why God the Father has blessed us and why we ought to bless Him is verse 7. In Him, you could say, because, this is implied in the argument, I believe, in the sentence, because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So the logical connection, I believe, goes back to verse 3, and it goes through verses 4 through 6. So, blessed be the Father who has blessed us because He's chosen us, and therefore, because He has redeemed us. Blessed, here's the theme this morning, blessed be the Father who has blessed us because He has what? What's verse 7 say? In Him we have... All right, so blessed be the Father who has blessed us because He has redeemed us. Praise the Father because He has redeemed us. There are 5 points about this redemption that we want to consider over the next 2 weeks. The first point is simply a matter of defining the term redemption. And we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning on this, and the last 2 points are going to be much quicker. What does redemption mean? All right, folks, this is where if you're committed to the foundational practice of our church of asking what does God's word say that God wants me to know, this is where it'll help you to not zone out, but to really focus in on this and get what God has for you because you know He knows what's best for us. All right, so don't zone out on this. This is truth that's like kindling for worship, okay? Don't miss out on the kindling. What does redemption mean? There are 2 main root words in the Greek that are used in the New Testament for this doctrine of redemption. The first word emphasizes the concept of purchasing. It's the Greek root of agora. Maybe you've heard that word before. The Greek marketplace, the agora. I don't know if you have or not. It refers to the marketplace, and it has to do with purchasing. Well, this word that's used in the New Testament for redemption is actually related to that. It's agora, it's agorao. It's the verb of that. And let me read you a verse that uses it. Matthew 13:44. See if you can figure out what word it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's the word? It's the word buys. It's the same word, idea of purchasing. In fact, this word is used specifically in the context of salvation like this in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You have been what? You've been bought. You've been purchased. The same root word is used in 2 really important ways in the book of Galatians. So turn to Galatians chapter 3 first. Galatians chapter 3. It's used in 2 really important ways that doesn't just talk about buying or purchasing, but buying or purchasing back. Okay? In these verses, the word is the same word, but it has a prefix on the front that says out of or from. And the idea is back. Okay? So the idea is that it's the same idea of purchasing, but it's a purchasing back. It's a buying back. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us or bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So there's one. Look at Galatians 4 now. Turn to Galatians 4 and look at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. Who's His Son? It's Jesus. Born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem or buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So whatever redemption means, it has something to do with buying or purchasing what? Back. There's another Greek word that the New Testament uses for this doctrine that's even more specific about the nature of this redemption. Here's an illustration of what this particular word means. See if you can figure the word out again, okay? I'm going to read a verse, see if you can figure out what the word is. Hebrews 11:35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's the word? It's the word release. Okay? Same word. Redemption involves a release. There's an illustration of it. Let me read you the companion passage in Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians were written at about the same time in Paul's same circumstances in his first Roman imprisonment. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Very similar here. All right, now listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says when Paul is straightening out the church at Corinth over their arrogant divisions around various personalities. He says this, "But by his or God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So Christ became for us what? A redemption. A buying what? A buying back. Christ is our redemption. So we've learned this now. Let's try to build the case here, what this means. Redemption involves purchase from the marketplace, as it were. It's, in fact, a buying back from the marketplace. Redemption also involves a release. It's a buying back and a release. And we've learned that Christ is, in fact, our redemption. He is the redemption. He's our Redeemer. He's the one that's provided for it. But there are two other passages that really open up the hood of redemption, as it were. Like you were trying to open up a car and see what it's really underneath the hood. These verses really do that. So turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a book that emphasizes that Jesus is better than everything that's come before. Even the good things that God the Father planned in his outworking of redemption. But he's better. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So, speaks of a mediator, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressors, or transgressions. Several things we learn about this redemption concept, this truth. The death of Jesus took place for the redemption of sins or transgressions, okay? In other words, redemption is, and it's part of the new covenant, right? Whatever redemption is, it's part of the new covenant. And it provided for the sins of the people of the old covenant, but it's really a blessing of the new covenant. It's a release from what? Sin. By the death of Jesus, which is the payment that was required. Okay? So what have we learned? We've learned redemption involves a purchase, as it were, from a marketplace. It is, in fact, a buying back and involves a release. And Christ himself is our redemption. And redemption is a new covenant blessing provided for by the death of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. The death of Jesus is the ransom price paid for our redemption. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is, as I've said many times, it is an interstate of God's truth. A lot of roads lead into and out of Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21. There we read, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So apart from the law, there's a way to be righteous, and it was prophesied of in the law and the prophets themselves. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction." So there's a way to be righteous apart from perfect obedience, which none of us can do. There's a way to do that, and the law itself prophesied of it, and it's by faith through Jesus to have God's righteousness. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption," there's our word, "which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that is, a satisfaction of the wrath of God against us and our sin. He displayed him publicly. Where did God display Jesus publicly? As a satisfaction of his wrath. On the cross. All right? He displayed him as publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, redemption, we learn here, is related to justification. It's related to propitiation, or the satisfaction of God's wrath against us and because of our sin. And it's ours by what? By faith. So that means that redemption is a payment that has been provided. And who is the payment? Jesus is the payment. Whose wrath was satisfied on the cross when Jesus was offered up as the payment? God the Father's wrath. Jesus is our redemption before God because he is the ransom payment made on our behalf on the cross to satisfy the Father's just wrath against us and our sin. Let's say there was a hostage and a ransom was being demanded, and the ransom was provided. It would be paid to who? Those who were holding them hostage. That's where we need to be careful in this doctrine of redemption. Okay? Make sure we don't get wrong on this. The question is this: if in redemption God purchases us out of the slave market of sin with the price of the blood of his own Son, to whom does God pay that ransom price for our release? Not to Satan. What was satisfied on the cross? God's own righteousness was satisfied. So the ransom that's required for our redemption or our release from the slave market of sin is in fact provided by God and paid by God to who? To himself. Do you see that? Yes or no? You get that? So what is a definition of redemption? Well, in a simple way, in terms of the concept, you could say it's just to free by making a payment of ransom. But based on what we've seen in these passages, we can define this spiritual blessing that we are to bless God for like this. It's God's purchase of us out of the slave market of what? Of sin. So God's purchase of us out of the slave market of sin with the ransom price of the blood of his own Son. What is redemption? God's purchase of us out of the slave market of sin with the ransom price of the blood of his own Son, which is Jesus Christ. It's estimated, folks, that at this time in the Roman Empire history, that there were 6 million slaves. Half were slaves. When Paul used this word redemption as a reason why God had blessed believers, for many in the church, this would have made immediate sense. They were longing to be redeemed from their slavery, or they rejoiced that they had been redeemed as slaves. This word redemption was often used to refer to someone in that day going to the slave market, buying someone, and then setting them what? Free. Paul says that the reason God the Father has blessed us is because he chose us, and therefore in time he blessed us by redeeming us. How did he do this? Well, he did this first of all by sending his Son to live on this earth and be who we never have been and never will be, and then die on the cross as the ransom payment for our redemption. So redemption was provided for like that. But there came a time when you, as a human being, heard the gospel. You realized you were a sinner. God did a miracle in your heart, and you understood you were a sinner, and you understood Jesus was your only hope, and you believed in Him. And that redemption that was provided for on the cross was applied to who? To you. So we were slaves to sin with Satan as our father, but God has redeemed us. So that's part of the background. But beyond that, when they heard this and when we hear this, if you're a Bible reader, there's another event in history that should kind of be in the background of your thinking. What great event happened in the history of Israel that's used as an illustration again and again of redemption? Joseph was sold into slavery, went to Egypt, rose to second in command. God's nation, the family, were brought there, provided for there, and in a little hub, because the Egyptians didn't like shepherds, they were put in a little place in Goshen, and they just grew and grew and grew and grew. And now the Egyptians are saying, "There, we got a problem. We got a bunch of people that aren't us, that maybe if they ever got mad, they could overtake us, so we got to do something about this." They enslaved them. God raises up Moses, and God uses Moses to bring them out of Egypt, and you could say to what? Redeem them out of Egypt. The Exodus is used of that. And the concept so much there isn't about a ransom price. Sometimes the concept of redemption isn't emphasizing a ransom price paid, though that is true of our salvation, and we've seen that. But sometimes it's just saying you were redeemed means you were what? You were delivered. Listen to Exodus 6:6. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you out with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Folks, you can take that as a new covenant believer, and you can take that terminology and you can say, that happened to me. I was brought out by His strong arm in redemption. Deuteronomy 7:8. "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." But there is a picture of Israel's redemption that can be applied to our redemption in a very wonderful way too. Listen to what Exodus 19:4 says. Apply this to your redemption if you've trusted Christ. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Folks, we are to bless God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What's one of those blessings? Redemption. Why has He blessed us? Because He chose us and because He redeemed us. And folks, when you were redeemed, keep this in mind. There's a picture in Scripture about redemption. He brought you on eagle's wings to Himself. You were released to be blessedly following Him. It's taken us a while to work through the definition of redemption, but let's move on to the person of redemption. And this should be very obvious because of the passage we've already looked at. But look at verse 7 with me. Says, so verse 3, "Bless the Father because He's blessed you." Why does He bless? Has He blessed you? Because He's chosen you. Number 2, because He has redeemed you. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption." Who's in Him? How do you know? You just saying that? Or do you know it? Do you see it in the Scripture? Are you worried about what God's Word says? Or are you just saying it off the top of your head? See, this is what we're doing. We're looking at the Bible. Look at it. Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Who's the Beloved? Jesus. Verse 7. "In Him we have redemption." Who's the "in Him"? Jesus. See, now you see it in Scripture itself. We have redemption in the Beloved, in Jesus. So the person of redemption is none other than Jesus. So again, 1 Corinthians 1:30. "By God's doing," isn't that encouraging? "You are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Two things we want to note here. Redemption is inseparably and integrally connected to who? To Jesus. What Ephesians 1:7 is teaching is that redemption is located in Christ. He is the sphere in which redemption has been provided for. There is no other sphere, no other location under the sun and any existence for sinners to be redeemed than other than in Jesus Christ. If someone wants to be delivered from their sin, the only place they can go for it is in Jesus Christ. There's only one way up the mountain. People say there's many paths to the top of the mountain religiously, to God. No, there's only one. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. If someone wants to be delivered from their sin, the only place to go to is Jesus and Jesus alone. I heard someone boldly say this week on the national TV as she gave the gospel, Jesus is the only cure for the malignancy of the soul, which is sin. That's absolutely true. He's the only cure for the malignancy of the soul. Redemption is in Christ. And if you have been blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing, it's because He has redeemed you in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, you want to notice something else here. Verse 7. In Him we what? What does it say? In Him we have redemption. It's a present reality. We have redemption in Christ. It's our present possession in Christ. When? Right now. Next week we'll talk about the fact there's future aspects of redemption, but we have redemption when? Now. We have is in the present, which tells us that in Christ we live and move and breathe and have our being in a constant state of redemption. Once someone has been united with Christ, in union with Him, they are in a present, constant sphere of being a redeemed person. Folks, do you recognize that if you're a believer, this week, when you sinned, or when you obeyed, you were just as much in Christ and just as much a redeemed person. Do you understand that? And the solution for your sin, that you don't like this last week, is none other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because you have redemption in Him. That's the Redeemer. There's no other way to take care of your sin than Jesus. This ought to produce a resolve to follow after Christ that's motivated by love and affection for Him. So what's the definition of redemption? It's God's purchase of us out of the slave market of sin with the ransom price of the blood of His own Son. Who's the person of redemption? It's Jesus. And again, this next point we have already seen in other passages, but what is the means of redemption? In other words, what was the ransom price that was paid? Yesterday in our reading group at the coffee shop, I tried to illustrate for some of the children that were there, and for all of us as adults, because we kind of be reminded about these things. What does it mean by means? I pointed out that we all got to the coffee shop, or most of us got to the coffee shop, by driving in cars. The goal, the end, was to get to the coffee shop. What was the means? The car. All right? The goal of redemption. What's the means? All right? Jesus, but specifically, look what it says. Verse 7. Verse 3, bless the Father because He's blessed you with every blessing in Christ. How or why? Because He chose us and because He redeemed us. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The end is redemption. What's the means? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is how we were redeemed. This is the constant revelation from Scripture. Revelation 1:5. To Him who loved us and released us from our sin by His blood. In Revelation 5:9, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." When Paul was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20:28, Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is, with the blood of his own son. But the passage that is most clear about the blood of Jesus being the ransom price of redemption is 1 Peter 1. So I want to encourage you to turn there. 1 Peter 1. Turn to 1 Peter 1. We're going to spend just a few minutes here grasping this fact of the means of our redemption being the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter is a book about standing firm in the true grace of God during times of suffering while pilgrims on this earth. And one of the ways we stand firm in the grace of God during those kinds of times is by living out the life of a born-again person. And Peter gives five commands in this section of 1 Peter of what that looks like. The third command in verse 17, is the command to which we learn about, from which we learn more about our redemption. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. There's the command. Fear of who? Fear of God. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, during this life. Why? Because of this reason, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So let's look at this. What Peter does here is give two reasons for why we ought to conduct ourselves in the fear of God during the time of our stay on earth. The second reason is this: conduct yourself on this earth in the fear of God because you have been what? It's our whole message this morning. Fear God in this life because you've been redeemed. In other words, one of the reasons we ought to be devoted to God and His glory in response to His mercy is because we have been redeemed. And just like Paul in Ephesians 1, Peter raises the issue of by what means we have been redeemed. And what is it? It's not something perishable, but the ransom price of Christ's what? Christ's blood. And look what he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood. Folks, just how valuable is the ransom price for your redemption? How valuable is the blood of the eternal Son of God? How valuable is the life of God's own Son? What's the cost for our salvation? It was the cost of the life of the very beloved Son of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this: great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word, in the other the shedding of blood, the blood of his own Son. Notice as well, the blood was from the sinless Lamb of God. Verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter says, we were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. What's the background of this? Of course, the Old Testament and the sacrificial system. The Exodus, when God brought Israel out of Egypt and instructed them on the night of their redemption to observe the first Passover and place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home so that the firstborn might not face the judgment of God. Exodus 12:5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. There are also many passages that instruct the Israelites in their sacrificial system that the animals must be what? Spotless. Why? Well, it's not because they could take sins away. It's because they pointed forward to the spotless Lamb of God, as it were, who could and would take sins away. They had to be without blemish because they pointed forward to the Lamb of God who was without blemish. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. When Jesus burst onto the scenes, there was a forerunner who said this when he saw Jesus: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As we think about what Paul says in Ephesians 1:7 about redemption being through the blood of Jesus and what Peter says here, we need to recognize that it was the sinless Lamb of God, the perfect substitute. Now, I just want to point out, why is it important that we're told the blood? Because it fulfills the pictures, and because it tells us that he actually what? He died. The blood of Jesus was not superhuman. In fact, if you think that, you're going to end up denying the real humanity of Jesus. His blood was not superhuman. It was the same blood that's going in and out of your body right now. He was the Son of God who added to his deity humanity such that he had real human blood. He was one person with two natures, divine and human. There was nothing different about his blood from your blood except for the fact that the shedding of his blood on the cross meant that it was the shedding of the perfect substitute that was the God-man that could provide for our salvation, and he died once and for all in our place. In other words, folks, the point of the blood is not to say every time he bled in his life that anybody who touched the blood was immediately redeemed. Let me ask you, when he was whipped savagely before the cross, do you think blood splattered on those soldiers? Yeah, were they redeemed? Not if they didn't trust in Jesus. But when Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place and he shed his blood, meaning he died in our place, all those who trust in him have that redemption applied to them. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2:6, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Today we focused a lot on this great doctrine of redemption, and I recognize there hasn't been a lot of application. Let me talk to us about that. If you were listening, and if you were seeing the glory of Jesus through this truth of redemption, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "As you behold his glory, you are what? Changed." Do you understand that? So we could stop right now and I could say, there's no application today. And if you beheld the glory of Jesus, you are going to be changed spiritually in how you live your life. But I want to give three applications. What does this have to do with our lives? Well, number one, it has everything to do with your eternal destiny. Let me ask you, have you been redeemed? Have you personally accepted the gift of salvation? Have you trusted in Christ alone as your Savior? Or are you still trying to redeem yourself? You just keep trying to earn it. Get off that damning treadmill that leads to eternal damnation. And fall into the arms of Jesus the Redeemer. He's the only one that can redeem you. What about those of us who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing by the Father in Christ? What is the application for us? Well, let's consider some applications, ending with the main application in Ephesians 1. Number one, because you've been redeemed in Jesus through his blood, you are not your what? You're not your own. Folks, that's a fact. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Folks, if you're redeemed, you are not your own. Your existence on this earth is not for you. It's for him. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. You've been released to live for why you were made. Are you living that way? Second, because you've been redeemed in Jesus through his blood, live your life in the fear of God, as we saw in 1 Peter 1. Conduct yourselves in the fear of God. Why? Knowing you've been redeemed. Why should you conduct your life in a way that regularly exposes yourself to God's glory? Because you've been redeemed. Why should you conduct your life in a way that is dependent upon the Spirit to give you a fresh sight of His glory because you've been redeemed? Why should you conduct your life devoted to God and His glory in response to His mercy because you've been redeemed? In other words, folks, why should you fear God? Because you've been redeemed. The third and final application would be this. We've been blessed because God chose us in eternity past and in time provided for our redemption through Jesus Christ. And folks, look back at Ephesians 1 if you're not there. Turn back to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 3. And let's ask this question. How does the whole big long sentence start off? What's the first word? Blessed be God. Meaning what? Praise God. So this consideration of our redemption in Christ, specifically, there's an application here in this sentence, and that's this. The whole reason why this matters for your life in this passage is because you are here to bless God. And if we look at the second reason for why God the Father has blessed us, it is because we have been redeemed. May the Spirit of God illumine our hearts to these truths so that we might with great affection bless or praise the Father because He has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, praise the Father, for by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And who is this Christ Jesus? He is wisdom from God for us, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Bless the Father, because He's blessed us with blessings. One of them, redemption. Why? Because He chose us, and because He redeemed us. May He get all the praise from us today. Father, we love You. We thank You for this redemption that we have in Christ. And we pray that as You have exalted Him before us this morning through Your Word, that Your Spirit would grant life to an individual today that has not yet been released. And we pray that all of us who have would be and able to become more fervent in our praise of You because of the redemption that we have in Jesus by His blood. Jesus, we love You and we thank You for Your love for us. We have no other hope than You. And so we worship You with great joy this morning. We pray that You would advance Your purposes in us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.